Well, it's good to see that you came back, and wasn't that bad this morning? You weren't too offended. I want to just tell you about a man who has influenced my life greatly, and it's Mr. Robert Chatman. And in fact, I was so deeply touched by his life, I put together with another man. Actually, I put this together. He helped with the research. Look how small this is. It's a small little biography. People are not reading biographies today, sadly. And Mr. Spurgeon said that Chapman was the saintliest man he ever met. And he was the spiritual mentor to George Mueller of the orphanages and one of the first trustees to the China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor. In his day, he was called the Apostle of Love. And in our church, everyone working in the church at any level, Awana, Sunday School, they have to read this book with another book or two, and they have to sign that they read this book. And we say to people in our church, these are the attitudes we expect in our church. We want to be a Philippians 2 church, 1 Corinthians 13 church. So I want to highly, highly recommend this as a book, and I think it's only $4 or $5, of a model. We all need role models. We need some vision before us of how that Christian life looks in practice. He actually was a high court lawyer. He gave up his legal practice, and he took over a little Fighting Baptist Church that had gone through three pastors in 18 months. He was sure to be the fourth pastor. How, by love and humility and teaching the word, he turned that church around so it became a worldwide known church. I just want to say, you will find it, I want to guarantee this, one of those spiritually challenging books you've ever read, or Peter will give you your money back. Where is he, by the way? I think he took off. And then a new book that just came out by Joseph Hellerman, a real fine scholar, Embracing Shared Ministry, Power and Status in the Early Church and Why It Matters Today. This is sort of a scholarly book, but not too far out. And he examines Greco-Roman society in the city of Philippi, which was basically a mini Rome. And then the gospel coming into Philippi and the new Jesus community that emerges, and how it was at complete odds with society in its idea of power and prestige and authority and leadership. And he shows the comparison. It's an amazing account of how different Christian leadership is and what it should be. It's an excellent book. It's a little hard, a lot of history, a lot of documentation. But if you're tough, you can wade through this and you will find, you'll have a whole new view of the book of Philippians as a result of this. And you'll realize how difficult it was to be a Christian in Philippi and how different you were from the Philippian citizens. So I highly recommend Joe Hellerman's book. Now, let's get to the Word of God. Enough of that. Would you take your Bibles and open to the book of Ephesians? I have a portion of Scripture I thought would be good for us in the evening hour. And don't you love the evening service? It's so relaxed. Look how relaxed you are. Don't go to sleep. Just be relaxed. Just a different spirit, isn't it? I always like the evening services. And then you have a little more time with one another, a little more fellowship time. And so I thought I'd pick a passage that deals with our prayers, because in the day of hyper-busyness, prayer is the first thing to go. I often hear people say, oh, I'm so busy. And I'm so busy, I just don't have time to pray. And that's, of course, I call hyper-busyness the new idolatry. No time for God, no time for the Bible, no time for the prayer. So will you stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 6, and we will read verses 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. Notice this phrase, for all the saints. I want to come back to that. And also for me, well, I'm a saint, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, sort of a contradiction, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Will you just, in a moment of silence, meditate and prepare your heart for the word preached. Our Lord, our God, we come to you this evening and we feel very relaxed. We've had a lovely day together on the first day of the week. We've had a good time of worship and singing and prayer. And now again, we open your precious word and we need to be spoken to very clearly about this subject of prayer. We all admit it is hard to pray. We find it hard to spend time in your presence. Our life is so cluttered with so many responsibilities and activities. And it's hard to concentrate when we speak with you. We think of all our duties and all our phone calls and all that we need to get done for Monday morning. So we ask that you'll just calm our spirits right now. May we exercise our hearts and our minds to spiritual matters. May we make new challenges and new changes to alter our lives so that we will be people of prayer. May we learn what it is to pray at all times. May your word have an effect upon our lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Six lessons in prayer. I've taken this passage and I broke it down into these six lessons. Lesson number one, be creative in your prayer life. Be creative in your prayer life. Look at your text. It says, with all prayer and petition. Notice the little key word, all. It's repeated four times in this text. Now, the twofold expression, prayer and petition, is used primarily as an intensification of his point. Now, the difference between the two words is the first word is sort of a general word encompassing all kinds of prayers. The second word really deals with specific requests. So there is a difference between the two, but he's really emphasizing all kinds of prayers and all forms and styles. One expositor wrote this. Listen, it's very good. We may pray publicly or privately, in loud cries, in soft whispers, or silently, deliberately and planned or spontaneously, while sitting, standing, kneeling, even lying down, at home, in church, while working, while traveling, with hands folded, hands raised, with eyes open, eyes closed, with head bowed, head erect. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, mentions many forms of prayer, circumstances, and postures for prayer, but prescribes none. In other words, don't fall into a prayer rut. There are many dimensions to prayer. There's many ways to pray, and there's many postures in prayer. Don't just be like a dumb sheep and do the same thing over and over again. Let me give you some things I have learned from the great prayer warriors of the church history. Lessons I've learned that has helped me to get out of a prayer rut. First of all, let's look at Martin Luther. Martin Luther admitted that it was hard to pray because he would lose concentration and be thinking about all the activities of the day. Do you have that problem? Raise your right hand if you have that problem of concentrating. The rest of you are telling lies. We start praying and we think, oh, I got to make that phone call. Oh, I've got to go here. Oh, I forgot that I needed to do this. I better call my wife. All of these things interrupt our prayers. Luther had the same problem. So here's what he found to help concentration. He prayed aloud. Well, how do we know that? We know because there were some sneaky people who listened at the door and they said, oh my, he sounds like he's just talking to God. Well, he was. So you try that. If you have a hard time concentrating in prayer, or if you just sort of fall asleep while you're praying, just talk to God exactly like you are talking, or I am talking right now. Just speak to him. And while you're speaking to him and talking to him verbally, out loud, you cannot lose your train of thought. So that is a great key. I like to do that when no one is home. I like to just walk and talk to God just like I'm speaking now. And then Hudson Taylor, he also admitted, and of course, he's a man who had hundreds and hundreds of people under his care with every problem in the world. Hudson Taylor, this is something I've practiced all my adult life. I learned it from Hudson Taylor. When you pray, you're in your house, no one's there possibly, Or you go in the basement, or you go in the garage, you go on. I have a nice place on the side of my house between two big trees in the summer. I can go there and just walk back and forth. And it's very hard to fall asleep when you're walking. If you do, you're going to get hurt. So just remember that. So you walk back and forth, and if you can combine what Luther said, just talk to the Lord. And you say, now, Lord, I need to speak to you about this matter. There's people that are suffering so terribly in our church. Will you show mercy to them? And you just have it out with the Lord. You just talk to him like that. It'll bring life and vitality to your prayers. Try that. George Mueller was considered one of the greatest men of prayer. He's the man who had the orphanages in England. And at one time, there were 2,000 orphans in the orphanage. And every day, three meals a day, had to feed those orphans. And he actually says it was an experiment to see if just by prayer, without making requests, public requests, if God would provide. And as you know the story of George Mueller, God provided in the most miraculous way. Many people don't know that Mr. Robert Chapman had a lot of influence on that. Well, George Mueller was a man who liked to get on his knees near his bed, and he would open the Word of God, and he would open like this, and he would read, and he would pray Scripture back. He would get new words in prayer. You know, sometimes we just use the same old phraseology and the same words. I mean, we sound like a parrot just saying the same thing over and over again. But you get words from the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Lord, help me to be strong in you. Help me to have your might in me as I face today and the battles of today. And he would kneel in prayer and pray the Scriptures. And he would use and bring new vocabulary into his prayers. Very powerful tool to use. So, pray the Scriptures. Now, you're reading your Bible. Just regular Bible reading. As you're reading your Bible, and you're coming across important truths and things that are very relevant to you, just talk to the Lord about it. In prayer, just say, now, Lord, this is a new truth to me. Help me to weld it into my poor little weak brain and help it to go down into my feet so I can live this and do this. So while you're reading the Scriptures, talk to the Lord. It's prayer. It's a wonderful way to pray. C.S. Lewis, you may not know this, the great Cambridge, Oxford scholar. After he became a Christian, people wrote him, and he vowed before the Lord, this was before the day of emails, to answer every single letter, and he answered every letter. But he also prayed. Most people don't know this. He was a man of prayer, and people would ask prayer requests, people he never met, and he felt before the Lord he would pray for every one of these requests. Well, one day, when he would get in a taxi, he never owned a car, he would get in the taxi and be doing prayers. In fact, one time he said to his taxi driver, who he knew very well, I'm sorry I can't speak to you today. I have many prayers today. Well, he got so overwhelmed with all these prayers, he went to a sort of a spiritual mentor, and he said, I'm just overwhelmed with prayers. And the man said, well, just pray shorter prayers. Oh, he said, that's a good idea. I won't pray long prayers. I'll pray shorter prayers. Lord, help brother so-and-so with this problem. Then move on. So he realized that sometimes he was saying too much about people. The Lord knows anyway. And then some of you may not like this, but many people use this to great effect because they have a hard time articulating words, but you can use prayers. There are books that share prayers, and you can pray those prayers. You'll make them your own. Maybe some of you are new Christians and you don't have much prayer vocabulary. You don't know the Christian lingo yet. Something like a prayer guide, a prayers by others that have been recorded can be used. I've seen several new books on this. I believe John MacArthur has a book on this where he and others share prayers. And it's not wrong to pray someone else's prayer because you make it your own. And then hymns and songs. Some of us just can't get warmed up to prayer. It's just like diving in a cold pool. You know, I just don't feel like praying right now. I'm not in the mood to pray. Here's a good thing to do. I learned this from F.F. Bruce. Sing first. Get your hymnal, get whatever book you use for singing, and start by singing, and just sing a few songs. Like we sang some beautiful ones just now. You get the words to that and just start singing. It's amazing how when you start to sing, it will warm your heart for prayer. Now remember, the Psalms are songs and they're prayers. So we have that right in the Old Testament. So do that. Now, if you have an absolutely, completely lousy voice that actually hurts people, then play a CD. Listen to someone sing. And as you hear the word sung, as you hear great hymns, it will warm your heart for prayer. And really, our singing, if we see it correctly, the songs we sing are prayers. The point is this, with all kinds of prayers and petitions, with all kinds, change your posture, lay prostrate on the floor, stand before God, raise your hands, get on your knees, walk, whatever you have to do while you're lying on your bed. The psalmist often says this, while you're lying on your bed early in the morning or late at night, just speak to the Lord. Change, make changes in your prayer life. Bring some life and vitality to it. Don't just do the same old. No wonder you don't want to pray. It's boring. Get out of the prayer rut. Try new things. Look at some of the examples in the Bible. And remember, we can pray at any time. You can be praying right now while I'm speaking. Sometimes while I'm speaking, I'm praying. You don't believe that? Let me tell you what happened to me. I was in Indonesia one time, and while I was speaking at this church, next to the church was the mosque. And just to tease the Christians, they do this quite often, they blast their speakers into the church. Oh, it's so loud. And they yell out something in some language we can't understand. And I was speaking to the church, and while I was speaking, they turned on those speakers. I could hardly hear myself. So while I was speaking to the congregation, I was praying at the same time. I can multitask. And I just said, Lord, stop that. Speaker, stop this evil, and Satan is behind this. And after a little while, they stopped it. I believe it was an answer to my prayer while I was preaching and praying at the same time. All right, lesson two. Always be in a spirit of prayer. Now, look at your text. It says, pray at all times. Literally, at every opportunity, constant prayer and watchfulness is a theme you'll see in Paul's letters. Because the struggle with the powers of darkness are never ending, our prayers are never ending. This speaks to the frequency of prayer. Now, some people have five times a day. Some people pray once a day. We have an example of Daniel praying three times a day. Well, this is a different standard. Pray always. Romans 12:12 says, constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, the absolute priority of prayer. Now, I know exactly what you're thinking because people will hear this and they go, how can you pray all day? That's impossible. You got to go to work. You have to do other things. I'm raising children. They don't allow me to pray or do anything, the little monsters. You know, well, they're tired. They're tired. You ever hear that when the kids are really bad? The mother will say, oh, they're tired. It reminds me of this couple who came to our house one time, and they were the worst kids I've ever seen in my life. And the parents were out with us at the table, and my wife was in the kitchen. And I said to my wife, I said, look out there in the living room. The kids are swinging on our curtains. I didn't know they were monkeys. They were just swinging on our curtains. So anyway, my mother said, oh, they're very tired. They're very tired. But you should see them when they're sleeping. They look like angels, really. When they're awake, you know what they look like. How can you pray all day? I mean, mothers are so busy. You're at work. Well, there are ways that in which we do pray all day. Let me give you some examples how we are constant in prayer. First of all, the Bible says, and it's very clear about this, we're to be thankful for all things. Literally, we are to be thankful for all things and at all times. So, if you're thankful for all things throughout the day, you're going to have a spirit of thanksgiving and you will say it to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for getting me up this morning. I thank you for my health. And then throughout the day, you say, Lord, thank you for just the care. Or that lovely song, He's with us all the time. I almost started weeping when that song was sung. He's faithful to us all day. Get out in your car, Lord. Thank you for this car. Thank you for the heat. Thank you for the air conditioning in the car. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my wife, my children. It's a positive life of constantly thanking God for every little thing. You can't thank Him enough. You can't thank Him enough. With my children, often we get in the car and say, oh, thank the Lord for this wonderful car. Oh, thank the Lord for this wonderful trip we had in safety. And my kids used to go, they used to think I had Alzheimer's. They said, Dad, you always say that. I said, right, the Bible says always be thankful. So I'm going to always be thankful. Oh, they go, can't help this guy anymore. Now they're thankful with their kids. They're going around, oh, Lord, thank you that they're alive. No, we have a spirit of thanksgiving all the time. Have you ever been around non-Christians that are just, there's nothing right? No, they soon think, oh, the lousy weather here in Lincoln, I just can't bear it. The lousy economy, everything's lousy. That's not a Christian. We're not complaining all day, we're praising all day. We're thanking the Lord for every little thing. And thank one another all the time. How about the musicians here? Thank them every time you see them. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for those who are teaching your children in the Sunday school. Can you imagine a church in which everyone's thankful for everyone else? A church where everyone is encouraging everyone else. That's amazing. Yet the Bible says we are to be encouraging one another. So often we say nothing unless there's a problem. Then you hear from people. You never hear anything good like, thank God for the Sunday school. Thank God for the people who are taking care of those wonderful little children right now so we don't have to. You know they're tired. You know that. They're very tired. Sometimes I shock myself with my own sins and the thoughts that go through my head. I just wonder, I guess we're just totally ruined by sin. Well, throughout the day, we have to confess sin. And that's the best thing when you catch sin in your mind and you catch your thinking terrible thoughts or evil thoughts or you have horrible attitudes towards people. Well, I'm going to tell you the best advice I can tell you. Just confess it on the spot and be done with it. Don't wait around. You know, a lot of times we think, well, maybe God will forget. I'll confess this later. No, do it right on the spot. That's the best thing. Deal with sin immediately throughout the day. And then how about guidance? Do you need guidance? Do you need wisdom for decisions throughout the whole day? Well, James tells us, ask of God. He gives liberally and he upbraideth not. In other words, he'll answer the question of wisdom and guidance. Just keep asking and keep on asking. You know, no question, no issue is too little for the Lord. We often think, wrongly, that, you know, we're going to bother God with all these issues. Well, remember the Bible teaches he's infinite. Do you know what infinite means? Without boundaries. There's no phone answering machine in heaven. He can hear all your requests. Don't worry about it. And the littlest request, just bring it to him. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we're told, we're invited, this new open way to the Father, to the throne of grace. And he says, come to the throne of grace. We don't come enough. That's our problem. So throughout the day, you need wisdom. You need guidance. You have questions. What should I do? Just say, Lord, give me guidance now. I need wisdom right now. Just keep asking. And he even says, keep knocking, keep asking. Don't give up. And then our own passage before us, the ministry of intercession. Did you know you're a believer priest? I can't stand it when Christians go, oh, I don't know what to do. I have no talent. I'm such an egghead. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I like to say to them, you're a believer priest. You've got a ministry, and it's the ministry of prayer. Plus, you have the ministry of encouraging others. Everyone can do that. You don't have to be a theologian to encourage others and thank others and to be a ministering spirit in this church. Every believer has the ministry of intercession. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment because he says, pray for all the saints. So, everything we do, it is to be colored by prayer. So you're talking to God in and out throughout the day. You can talk to him now. You're driving your car. You're playing with the children. You're at work. Just talk to him. He hears our prayers, and he loves it. He loves it when we come to him. What God doesn't love is prayerlessness. In fact, Samuel says it's a sin, prayerlessness. Now, the third lesson, always be praying in the power of the Spirit. He says, in the Spirit. Now, the book of Ephesians is an amazing book. Some have called it the crown of Paulinism. It's the great book about the church. Well, we have all members of the Trinity presented in this book, and we find out that all three members of the Trinity are involved in our prayers. We pray to the Father. We do this through the power and of the Holy Spirit and in the authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 20 says, pray in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in the believer's prayer. Prayers are inspired by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, made effective by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps our prayers, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. There are situations so grave, we don't know how to even deal with the thing. And he says, well, the Spirit prays with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, the Spirit is taking our heart, our mind, and these agonies, and he's bringing them right to the Father. In other words, there's a spiritual power to prayer. There's a living quality to prayer. Now, the opposite would be rote prayers, ritual prayers, forced prayers, lifeless, mindless prayers. Someone has said when we get to heaven, we'll find out that 99% of our prayers were said at the dinner table. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. And it's the Holy Spirit who prompts us to pray. When there's sin, he will prompt you to pray to deal with sin. When you're discouraged, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray instead of running out and getting something to eat or getting on the telephone and complaining to all your friends. When there are needs, he'll prompt you to pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote these words. Always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come when you are reading or when you are battling with a text of Scripture. Where does it come from? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you are busy. Always give to it. In other words, when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray for someone, someone comes to mind, right there and then pray. Sometimes it happens to me at night. Sometimes it happens early in the morning. I'll have someone on my heart, and I just pray for that person. So when the Spirit prompts you to pray, pray. Do not resist it. Do not hold back. Don't say, I'll do it later. Just do it right there on the spot. This may be happening to you right now. There may be some issue, some need, some real serious problem. Every church has serious problems. People going through cancer surgery, people finding marital situations that are just about ready to explode where it looks like there's no help, and these things come to your mind. You just keep interceding. Bring them to the throne of grace. We're invited. Come boldly, often to the throne of grace. Fourth lesson, always be watching and praying. Now, here he says, to the end, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. In other words, this is vigilance in prayer. Now, to understand what he's saying here at this point, take your Bible and go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the context of this section on prayer. Now, it is my personal opinion that this particular text, verse 18 to 20, has in it many strands. It may be the text that brings together many strands of teaching on prayer in one verse. It's a very unusual verse on prayer. But to get this verse, we have to go back to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, verse 12 is very important for the context. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not out there with hand grenades or tanks or bullets or guns. We wrestle with rulers, against authorities. These are fallen angelic hosts, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And we see that in the book of Daniel, don't we? I'm sure you've studied Daniel, and you see these heavenly battles and demonic powers over nations, and Michael fighting with demonic princes. Take up the whole armor of God. Now, when you think of prayer, think of warfare. Think of the armor of God. Now, prayer is not one of the pieces of armor. It's when you put on the armor, you are with the army because you're seen together here as an army. What do you do as a Christian soldier as you go into battle? And you are in battle. You're in battle every day. Bible says Satan's like a roaring lion. He's actually crawling around this place right now. He's outside looking in, and he's just waiting. He's very patient. He has plenty of time to hurt you and to tempt you and to destroy you and your family and your children. It's what he wants to do. He's a malevolent creature. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. All the killing and murdering in the world, he's behind all of that. Now, what do we do as soldiers? We pray. Prayer is one of our greatest weapons. And what we admit in prayer is that we are dependent upon God for everything. That's what we're doing in prayer. So we're in war. Now, when you're in war, you learn to be alert. You cannot go to sleep in war. Now, we've had probably 5 young men go to Iraq. One of the elder son, came back, and he was saying to me, one day he was out at war, and he looked at his shirt, and here were 2 bullet holes, tore right through his shirt. Bullets were that close to his body, which would have ripped his body apart. And he said to me, it's interesting in war how serious men are. No laughing about God. There's no rejection of when you speak of God or prayer. It's very interesting, he said, how different men are when bullets, you hear them, literally hear them whiz by you. Any second you could be dead. But when you're in war, you cannot go to sleep. You don't get on a lounge chair and drink iced tea. You're watching every second. You must be watching for your life, looking for a sniper, looking for someone who is there to kill you. So what he's saying here is that be on the alert. You have to be awake. Don't go to sleep. Don't get preoccupied with this world. You better realize you have an enemy. You have many enemies. The forces of evil, of darkness in heavenly places, they are against the church. They want to destroy you. So you must be alert and with all perseverance and petition. In other words, he's emphasizing here effort, self-discipline on the part of the believer to know how serious prayerlessness is. Peter O'Brien, in his marvelous commentary on Ephesians, says this: the apostle wants them to realize that a life of dependence on God in prayer is essential if they are to engage successfully in their warfare with the powers of darkness. Now, I want you to notice the little word perseverance. This is sometimes hard to understand. If God answers our prayer, why do we persevere? Why do we keep knocking, seeking, answering? Well, what often happens, this is not rote prayer, just repeat the same thing over and over. As we persevere and we prevail in prayer and we keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, very often we get changed and our prayers are changed. Now, this is a silly example, but sometimes silly examples help. We might want that beautiful black large Mercedes. Oh, Lord, if I had that, I would give 10% of my money. I would be a happy Christian if I had that Mercedes. Well, it's a ridiculous prayer. So you pray and you pray, and all of a sudden one day the Spirit of God says, that's not a good prayer. Now, some people do pray this, so it's not that far out. And the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you. This is not a good prayer. It's a selfish prayer. Your motives are bad. All right, Lord, a nice Cadillac. Then it goes down to a Buick. Then it goes down, Lord, I'll take that used car, whatever you provide. In our prevailing prayer, often the Lord changes our prayers and he changes us. And we start understanding intelligent prayer, praying the will of God, praying prayers that would please the Lord, not just selfish, me-centered prayers. Do you know that many of our prayers are all just me, me, me? Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Listen to your prayer sometimes, all about yourself, all about your family. Do you ever think of praying for another person? In time, as you persevere in prayer, God will improve your prayers, he'll change your prayers, and you're going to change. So there are some important things that happen to you, and you learn many things as you persevere and you prevail and you keep asking and you keep seeking and you come to the Lord again and again. Now, even if we don't understand persevering prayer, the Lord calls us to do it. Keep praying. My father, at 85 years of age, made a profession of faith in Christ and started to go to a real evangelical church. He was under the sound of the gospel until he died 9 or 10 years later. Now, I had prayed for many, many years. I gave up for years. I'd go in, I'd go out. And sometimes I really had to struggle with the Lord about the whole thing. Finally, the Lord saved him. But in the process, I get changed. My prayers get refined. Whatever he says do it, just do it. Keep praying. Keep seeking. So you have that wayward child. You don't give up. You keep praying. You keep asking. You keep employing the Lord. Because it says, with perseverance, we're to be watchful and we are to be prayerful people. When people look at this church, they say, you know, those are praying people. They're serious about their prayers. Their prayers mean something. They're disciplined in their prayers. They're prayer warriors. They're the kind of people that if there's a problem in your life, go to them and ask for prayer. That's a marvelous thing. When an unsaved person says, "Will you pray for me?" They must believe in your prayers. They must believe that you're a praying person. What a wonderful thing to be known as a prayer warrior, to take prayer seriously. Now we come to what I think is one of his main points in this little section. It's lesson 5. Be praying for others. Notice the phrase, and I asked you to look at it when we read this, for all the saints. This is a major idea here, a theme. Intercessory prayer, praying for others. It's one of the highest privileges we had. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 says this, and Samuel was a great man of God. He says to the children of Israel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. That's 1 Samuel 12, 23. Let me read it to you again, just in case you fell asleep. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. As a Christian leader, he was a judge and he was a priest, and he prayed. He said that if he did not pray for the people, it would be sin. He was to be interceding for them, bearing them before the Lord. And they had many, many problems. Remember, Samuel's mother came to the tabernacle and prayed. She couldn't have a child, and she prayed, and she offered this child to the Lord, and he was given to the Lord, and he was a marvelous man that only thought of the people, even could say to the people, who among you can accuse me of taking anything from you? I didn't even take a donkey from you. I have taken nothing from you. I have served you my entire life. And in his mind, not to pray for them would be sin. If you're a Christian leader and you don't pray for the people, it probably is sin. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or a WANA leader. Do you know the best thing you could do for those children? Is get all their names and pray for them regularly. That's one of the best things you could do for them. It is part of our work. Prayer is our work. Prayer is a dependence upon God, but it's what we do because we're believer priests. Some of you young people here, don't you think it's other people's responsibility to pray? You are a believer priest. You start a prayer ministry. Get a prayer list. Set aside a time every day. Be consistent in your prayer life. Don't be just 1 week you pray 3 times and next week you don't pray. Set aside a time every day. That's one of the most important things. If you don't set aside a time for prevailing prayer and struggle in prayer, and Paul talks about struggling in prayer. There's a discipline side to prayer. There's a work side to prayer. Now, what he says here is pray for all the saints. How would we do this? How would we leave here and say, oh, yes, pray for all the saints, and it's not just another super-duper sanctimonious dribble out of our mouths. We religious people have a lot of verbiage, very little reality to it. Be careful of that. Super-sanctimonious words. I'm praying for you, brother. You never even open your mouth for them. Forget 5 seconds later. People say, will you pray for me? Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Don't even remember. It's a serious thing when you say you pray for people and you don't pray for them. So here's how you should do this. We're all believer priests. It's the ministry given to every one of us. Don't look around at others, please. Don't look at the elders. Get your church directory. You must have some kind of directory, or maybe it's online. If they don't have a church directory, you write down the list of all the people in your circle here in the church. Now, this is a big church, so you may not be able to do it with the whole directory. But you could go down your directory and check all the people you know. Now, some of us, we pray for everyone in the directory because that's our spiritual responsibility to them. It's they should know. Our elders are praying elders. When they look at the elders, they say, these are men of prayer. They pray for us regularly. In our elders' meetings, we pray, and privately we pray. So we go down the whole list. Sometimes I don't even know who the people are. I say, Lord, may they be ministered to here. May they mature and grow and convict them and deal with them and their sins. So here's what I'm challenging you to do. You get your church directory or whatever directory you have, and before the Lord, you commit yourself to pray for all the saints. Got to have some means to do this. Don't just read the words and walk out of here. How are you going to pray for all the saints? So this is new to you, and maybe you have prayers very difficult. So just do 1 or 2 families a day. Even 1 family is better than no family. And you pick a family in the church, and you pray for that family. Pray for the children. Children are people, too. and you get to know them. Sunday morning, when you see those children, you do something like this. You get down and you say, hey, kids, I prayed for you this week. And they go, what did I do wrong? You know, no, you didn't do anything wrong. I was praying for you this week. And you know what will happen? I guarantee 10 years, 20 years from now, that will stick in their minds. That man just looked me right in the eye and said, I prayed for you this week. So pray for the families of your church. Pray for husbands and wives and for the children. Make it a discipline. And then tell people that you prayed for them this week. Maybe they'll be able to tell you that someday. People love that. You prayed for me. Why'd you pray for me? Because I pray for everyone. Pray for all the saints. You're a saint, aren't you? Pray. Now, I want you to notice Paul. I'll just jump ahead here a second. Paul says, and pray for me. Well, he says, pray for all the saints. He's a saint. He needs prayer too. So that brings us to our next point. Sixth lesson in prayer, always be praying for missionaries and the gospel. So we're praying for all our brothers and sisters. We're praying for our family members. And we are praying for those in our sphere of life. That's what he means by all the saints, all the people around you. And then he says, pray for me and the gospel. So let's look at this now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And also for me. Now he has two prayer requests. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. Now, here's a very strange, and most ambassadors I know ride around in limousines, and they spend a lot of their country's money in fancy, fancy hotels. It's like, I don't know if you saw this in the news last year, they had world leaders come together in France to discuss world hunger. Someone noticed that these world officials, as they were speaking of world hunger, were going to restaurants and spending $400 on a bottle of wine, thousands of dollars at a meal. Sounds a little bit hypocritical to me. I mean, I talk about world hunger if you'd give me a $50 meal. Those poor hungry people, they ought to eat at this restaurant. Yeah, it's really good. They should have been eating a bowl of rice. Or don't even feed them at all the entire conference. They'd get real clued into hunger, wouldn't they? Well, anyway, Paul's not a hypocrite. And he says, I'm an ambassador, but I don't ride around a black limousine. I don't go to fancy restaurants. I'm actually in chains. He's actually in a Roman prison when he writes this. I'm still an ambassador for Christ. So pray for me as an ambassador of Jesus, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This prayer request of Paul is at the end of almost every epistle. Here's why. Paul believed that the prayers of the churches, and this is why he asked the churches to pray for him, he believes that the prayers of the churches affects the liberty of the gospel and the restraint of the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, the blocking of the gospel. He believed that his ministry was tied, its success, its liberty, to the prayers of the churches. Boy, that's a powerful statement. And he even says in Philippians, he says, I know I'll be released as a result of your prayers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He believes he would be helped through their prayers. So he believes thoroughly in the prayers of the churches, that his ministry is going to be affected directly by their prayers. Now, he has two prayer requests. The first prayer request is for clarity in giving the mystery of the gospel. Now, you're probably thinking, this is the man who Christ revealed the gospel to. He is the man who defines the gospel and defends the gospel. Well, do you think it was easy giving the gospel to Roman guards? Do you know anything? Well, if you read Mr. Hellerman's book, you'll find out what it was like to live in the Greco-Roman world. They were very, very proud people. They had it together. They were the greatest empire in the world. They were the greatest military force in the world. They had many gods. They had Zeus and Hermon. They had wonderful gods. They had a long, long history, a lot of philosophy, beautiful architecture. They had everything. And they were very proud of their heritage, proud of their religion, polytheism. They were proud of their education and their status, world status. How would Paul tell them that a that God became man and took on the form of a slave and died on a Roman cross at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, who didn't even like him, he claimed to be the Messiah, that he is the only way to God and salvation. Come on! Who could believe such a thought? Why would a Roman want to believe? They didn't even like the Jews. But Christ, the Jew, the Messiah, is the way of salvation, and the way of salvation is through a cross? The most humiliating, torturous thing the Romans ever thought up. Come on, who would believe this? It's offensive. I know what you're thinking. Well, it's so hard to witness today. It was harder in Paul's day because we at least have some kind of Christian heritage, something a little. We're not polytheists, but it's becoming more and more difficult today. It's become more and more secularized. It is becoming more offensive, the gospel. So Paul says, listen, I have to make the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, clear to these hard-headed Romans. This is not a message they want to hear. It's foolishness. The Bible says it's foolishness. It doesn't even make sense. So pray that I can get through to them. This is a prayer request for all your missionaries. How do your missionaries witness in France? How do they witness in China? How do they witness in India? How are they going to break through all the religions of the world or all the Western secularism? How can you make the mystery of the gospel clear to them? They can understand it. So Paul says, pray. Even he had to have methods and ways to do this and ways to witness. And then he says, pray for boldness. Now, the great Apostle Paul is saying, I need boldness. Don't you think he got tired of witnessing? Don't you think he got tired of people beating him up, throwing him in jail? Chasing him around the world. Even his own Jewish people rejected him and called him every name in the book. Don't you think he got tired? Don't you think he wondered, well, I got to go over this message again? So he says, pray for boldness. I will not have fear that I will declare the gospel, whether they believe or don't believe. I will declare with boldness the gospel. You know why we don't give the gospel enough? We're afraid. Let's just be frank about it. We're ashamed of the gospel. They might think we're a cult. They might think we're stupid people. We don't understand modern science. And who are we anyway? We're not reverends and clergymen, and we haven't been to seminary. What are you, some kind of crazy religious person? There's plenty of them in the world. We'll be identified with the Taliban or something like that. No, we need to be more bold in the gospel. Leave the results with the Lord. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe, whether it's Jew or Gentile, educated or uneducated, doesn't make any difference. It's a serious matter to be ashamed of the gospel. We need to pray for boldness. We need more boldness, not less boldness. We're too shy about the whole thing. Too concerned about how people will view us, misunderstand us. So these are two prayer requests we can pray for our missionaries. We need to be praying for our missionaries. So let me ask you this question. If your missionaries are dependent on your prayers, how are they doing? Would they be dead by now? If the missionaries are dependent on your prayers, as Paul said, he believed, how are they doing? Pray for all the saints. Pray for me, a missionary. Pray for my gospel witness, boldness and clarity. Your missionaries desperately depend on your prayers. Know some of your missionaries. If you can't pray for them all, pick one. Pick someone, some part of the world that you have a burden for, and regularly intercede. Storm heaven for them. Bring them to the throne of grace regularly. And I'm speaking to younger and older one. Please do not look at other people and pray to God that others will listen to me. No, you listen to me right now. It's you I'm speaking to. Young and old, pray for all the saints. Be an interceder for us, answer for others. Be a prayer warrior. Take this responsibility upon your shoulders. When you pray, envision yourself as an Old Testament priest with the white garments on, the beautiful garments of a priest, because you are a priest. And see yourself coming right to the throne of God. He's invited you to come. He says, come boldly. Come often. Come in the authority of the name of the Son of God. Come to your heavenly Father who wants to answer your prayer. Through the power of the Holy Spirit moving and guiding your prayers. And come and intercede for others. See yourself as a priest today. See the need for your prayers for others. Pray for your country. Don't just complain about it. Pray for the president. Pray for your governor. Pray for the world situations. Pray for persecuted believers. Oh my, they need your prayers, and what a wonderful thing for them to know that millions of believers are praying for them. Millions of believers. It's a terrible, terrible situation out there now for believers. Africa, what many are going through in northern Africa, Muslims are just slaughtering these Christians. Sadly, you're not even hearing this in the news. We heard of Boko Haram kidnapping 200 children. But what the missionary said is they've been killing thousands of people before this. You're just hearing about this. Nothing new. Now we don't even hear about it anymore. Wonderful news we have. God's people need your prayers, and you're a believer priest. You have a big responsibility. Never, never say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what ministry to have. No, you have a ministry. It's an important ministry. You're a believer priest. Set aside a little time every day. Start small, just even 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Set aside a time, a place. Have a prayer list. I cannot operate without a prayer list. I mean, I'll forget. I'm not only losing my hair, I'm losing my mind. And people give me prayer requests, I forget, but I always write them down. If they give me prayer requests, I write them down. Because if I don't write them down, I will not pray. I know I'll forget. And it's an important thing when someone says, please pray for me. And we have situations in our church right now. We had a man just fell, and we don't even know if he's going to live from a fall he took. They put him on all of this medicine to keep him in a permanent state of coma and brain swelling, and his wife's there. And we don't even know what's going to happen, whether he'll even have a life or have a brain left at the end of this. Why? We need hundreds of Christians praying that God will bring healing, that God will help them, that God will give the surgeons knowledge of what to do. They don't even know what to do at this point with this poor man. It's a terrible, terrible fall. And then you have others. We've lost a little 4-year-old child this summer, and others that were told, well, you've got terminal cancer. And what a wonderful encouragement to these people, knowing that the whole body's praying for them and standing with them. I have to tell you this one story, the importance of cards and praying for people. There was a man in our church, and he was dying of cancer, and his wife was dying. It was a horrible, horrible situation. And one day I went in to see him. His name was Pat, and he had rearranged his whole living room. He didn't have long to live. He had cancer all through his body, and he had suffered long before this cancer with other problems. And I come into his living room, and he's removed the TV, and he's turned his big comfortable chair, and he faces the wall, and he stripped everything off the living room wall, and he put up hundreds of cards, just stapled them all to the wall. I said, Pat, what are you doing? What's that all about? He said, every one of those cards is people praying for me. And every day I read some of those cards over and over. And I know behind those cards, there's an army praying for me. It's so encouraging. I don't feel alone. And at that moment, I realized how important a card is. Don't ever underestimate just sending a card, but always put a verse in it. People will look those verses up. I like to write the verse out for them. And they will go over and over and over those verses. But behind that card is a praying Christian. So when you face a crisis, you will find out how important those cards are, how important those prayers are. Not just a glib word, oh yes, I'm praying for you. It means a lot. Pray for all the saints. Pray for me. Pray for the gospel. Notice Paul's requests are always for the gospel, the good news message. In a dark world where Satan is trying to hinder this message constantly. Paul even said Satan hindered us. Satan is fighting your missionaries. Satan is real. He is a real fallen angel, and he's got a third of heaven with him, and they're all doomed. They know that. Read Revelation chapter 12. They're doomed. They know it. They're trying to do as much damage as they can before they're doomed, before they're locked into the lake of fire for eternity. We're in war. When you think of prayer, think of war. When you think of prayer, think of being alert, being watchful and persevering. Think of it as your work for the Lord. Whoever you're ministering to, be praying for them. Let those people know you're praying for them. So if you have an Awana class or you have a Sunday school class, you let them know, I'm praying for you kids all week. at our dinner table when our children were growing up. Every night we had a little study together, a short time. We didn't want to persecute our children, and we'd have a study, and then every night I would go around the table, and I would say to each of the children, give me a prayer request. So they grew up in a home in which they, every night, the father would say, give me a prayer request. What do you want me to pray for? And of course, we still pray for our children, our grandchildren. And we know the importance of prayer for our children and grandchildren. And God hears those prayers. We'll never know till we get to heaven what God has done through our prayers. We don't know now. It's a secret. But someday we'll see how God used our prayers to save the lives of people and save our children and our families and our churches. We don't know what could have happened. We just don't know. God knows. It appears to me that Paul is saying that those prayers of those churches make an effect upon the gospel's advancement. And he trusts in those prayers, and he calls for those prayers. He says, brethren, pray for us. He wouldn't say that if he didn't believe their prayers meant nothing. Don't worry about it all, young. You don't worry about all the Lord's. It's in the Lord's hands. Well, it's in the Lord's hands, but the Lord ordained prayer. He ordained a work through prayer. Whether we understand the mystery of it or not doesn't make any difference. I don't have to understand the infinite mind of God. He says, pray. Brethren, pray for us. So pray. Figure it out later. But pray. Don't get yourself all tied up in knots. Pray. Pray for all the saints. Have a prayer ministry. See yourself as a believer priest with an important ministry. Start small. Start with a prayer list. Start with a time each day. Make it a habit. Make it a habit so that it's something you don't want to miss and you start to understand the importance of your ministry. When you hear of problems, pray for them right away. Don't gossip about them. Start praying. Lord, pray for that problem in the church. Pray for that problem at work. Pray for that problem at school. Pray for my school teacher. Pray for my fellow students. You get on an airplane. Pray for everyone on the airplane, for the pilots and all those people, your fellow passengers on a trip. I like getting on a plane where there's a lot of Christians. I think they're all praying. Lord, hold the plane up. Hold the plane up. Those angels right under the wings. Francis Schaeffer tells a story. This is a true story. He was flying from London to New York in the old days before there was, this was in the 50s, before there were jets and propellers. And on the way across 16 hours across the ocean, now we do it in 6 hours, 16-hour flight, one of the propellers went out. And the pilot was losing altitude. And it actually came over the news that a plane was in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and was slowly losing altitude. And Mrs. Schaeffer heard this. It was on the news. People said, is your husband on that plane? She said, he's on that plane. That is the plane he's on. It's losing altitude. They fully expected to crash in the Atlantic Ocean. They were trying to get as close as they could to land. And so Dr. Schaeffer said, we live in a world in which God is in control. It's not a little box in which everything happens in natural order. God interrupts the order. There are miracles. And so on that plane, he said, Lord, now you can start that propeller again. You can save the crew and all my fellow passengers. And he started to pray that God would save the plane. After several hours of flying and slowly losing altitude, all of a sudden the propeller came on. And they gained altitude and arrived safely. So he got off the plane. He was getting off to the plane. He said to the pilot, he said, now, is that normal that an engine would come back on, the propeller would come on? He says, no, it's not. I'd never expect it to come on. Dr. Schaeffer said, well, why didn't I not expect it to come on? God's angels were there. He held up the plane, and I arrived safely with all these passengers. So pray. Wait to heaven. You'll find out all God has done through your prayers. But pray. Pray for all the saints. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Will you now pray and ask the Lord to revive your prayers, to recommit yourself to be a believer priest in intercession for others? Take seriously the command, pray for all the saints, pray for the missionaries, however big a sphere that you are involved in. Do not sin against those people by not praying for them. William Kelly said, there's nothing which more betrays the state of the people of God than their prayers. The apostle said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. Our Lord, our Father, we admit that prayer is difficult. Sometimes we go days, even weeks, without praying. And we do very little in the way of constructive, disciplined, rigorous prayer. I pray for this church. I pray for the young people here. I'm thankful for every one of the young people here. Pray that you will help them to hear this today, that they will become prayer warriors, that they will pray for all the saints. They will pray for the missionaries, and they will see their personal responsibility to pray for fellow students and for their teachers and their universities and their high schools. That they would see their special little niche in life and their little sphere of circle and pray for all those in that circle to intercede for them. Pray that you'll convict us all about our prayerlessness and our pathetic prayers and our lack of prevailing prayer and giving up on prayer. Pray that you will help us to be moved by this marvelous section of Scripture, that we will pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, energized by the Spirit. There will be life and vitality to our prayers, not rote prayers or just ritualistic prayers or forced prayers, but prayers given by the Spirit to the Father through the Son's power and name. Make this a praying church. May the elders be praying elders. Pray for all here, that we'll be encouragers to one another and prayer warriors for one another, that this church will be known as a praying church, that worship will be at the center of this church, and God will be at the center of this church, and not just be churchy church or socialized church or all the other distractions and sidetracks to who we are to be and what we are to be about. May it be a gospel-centered church. May we be bolder in our witness. May we not fear others. May we fear no man. May we be clear in presenting the gospel to modern secular Western man. For all these requests, we ask your help. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.